You can be turning in your Bible to John chapter 11. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha the realist said, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." They removed the stone, and I suppose that the smell of death was in their nostrils as Jesus prayed. The text says he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." The impact on the observers must have been something that was incredible. Many of the Jews who saw what he had done believed on him. Some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Pretty obvious that what happened had in some way changed their lives and radically affected them. But what if you'd been a Lazarus? What if you'd been the one that was deceased and dead for 4 days, and then you heard this voice that said, "Lazarus, come forth"? My suspicion is Lazarus had a story to tell. Now, I don't know what he was aware of while all this was happening. I don't know about whether he would tell a story about what happened to him when he died. But I can imagine that he had some story to tell. And I imagine that people ask him about what it was like to have been dead and then raised from the dead. In John chapter 12, it says the people came to see him, this man raised from the dead. The chief priests plotted to put him to death because on account of him, many believed in Jesus. So he was vulnerable to death again. Well, here's my question for you. If you had been Lazarus, how would you live the rest of your life? Would your value system change? What you regarded as important? Would things that you thought to have been of major significance somehow or the other kind of been reduced to insignificance all of a sudden? If you had been a sinner, would you give up your life of sinning? And when these other people came and said, "Tell us about what it was like for you to be dead and then raised from the dead," would you tell them about what you had experienced and try to persuade them to change their lives? Well, people are transformed by this whole concept of resurrection even today. But I'd like to suggest to you that there is evidence throughout the text of Scripture that people have been transformed before Lazarus by this concept of resurrection. And I want to consider a couple of passages with you tonight that focus attention primarily on Abraham and his wife Sarah and their perceptions about this God that raises the dead and how it affected their lives. And then I want to talk with you a little bit about how this belief in resurrection affects your life. And there are some particulars in Scripture that are identified for us that provide evidence of how our lives ought to be changed, whether they are or not. Look with me in Romans, the 4th chapter, and I want you to notice with me verses 16 through 25. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but as we're studying together, you can look down through the text and give consideration to the things, and I think that you'll find what I'm saying to you is contained in this text. But in this text, what it is talking about is our faith, and it's a passage that challenges us to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Now, Abraham's story is quite significant, obviously, but one aspect of that story is described here in chapter 4 and verse 17 that alludes to Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 and following. And it describes Abraham as this old man, a man of 99 years, and God promised that he was going to make a great nation out of him, that he's going to have all these numerous descendants. As a matter of fact, what God does is he takes him out and says, look up at the stars of the heavens. And he says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heavens. And they're going to be like the sand on the seashore. A man 99 years old. I heard Sam and some others talking about older individuals tonight, and they were talking about two or three that were in their 90s, and they were mentioning how that they were 92, and I could tell by the tones of their voice that they were quite amazed by that. Abraham is 99 years old. Paul says, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. So as Abraham reflects on himself, he's kind of doing what Sam and the others were doing. When you're in your 90s, your lifespan is not going to be much greater. That's just the fact of the matter. So here is Abraham, 99 years old, and he contemplates his own body as good as dead. In addition, the text says that he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, she's 90 years old. You get the picture. Well, they've been married a long time, and she has never been pregnant. Paul puts it this way. He said, in hope against hope, he believed, because God made him a promise that he's going to have all these descendants, going to have them through Sarah. He's 100 years old and she's 90. How is this going to happen? But God promised it. And Abraham gave consideration to the fact that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And so Abraham believed God's promise. Now, do you understand what we're talking about here? We're talking about life coming from deadness. Abraham looking at himself, 100 years old, recognizing that he's as good as dead, recognizing Sarah has been his wife for this long period of time, and now she's 90 years old, and she's been barren the whole time, and God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to give you a son, the two of you. It's incredible. But Abraham believed it because he believed that God had the power to raise the dead and to call into being that which did not exist. And as you read the text, it says that this is the faith that was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, the idea of righteousness here is not that Abraham was sinless, but that he places his trust in what God has promised him, even though from a human perspective it appears impossible. And from a human perspective, it is impossible. Yet in the situation where God makes the promise, who has the power of life and death, and can raise the dead and call into being that which does not exist, Abraham trusts in that level of power that God has. And that's the same faith that Romans chapter 4 is calling on us to have. And my question to you is, do you have that kind of faith? Now, before you say, no, I don't have that kind of faith, before you say that, Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Now, many of you would say, yes, I believe that. Well, let me ask you another question. How is your faith then different than Abraham's? It's believing in the same thing, isn't it, that God has power to give life to the dead? Now, it may not be your personal body that you're thinking about here, but you're recognizing that God has the power to raise the dead if he raised Jesus from the dead. And if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you're recognizing that you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The text says that he was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Now, the next text I want you to give consideration to is found in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 11. Notice with me in verses 11 and 12, and then 17 through 19. This passage talks particularly about Sarah, the wife of Abraham. It indicates that she considered God faithful and so received ability to conceive even though she was past the age of childbearing. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 says that God brought life to her dead womb. Hers was a faith in a God who gives life. And he has promised her a child. The author of the book of Hebrews observes that not only was Sarah past the proper time for childbearing, but that Abraham too was as good as dead. So whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews is, and Paul in Romans chapter 4 recognize, and Abraham recognizes, and Sarah recognizes that they're both just as good as dead. And yet, out of this context, God predicts life. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 again, in verses 17 through 19, the writer reminds us of another incident in Abraham's life that evidenced his belief that God was a God of resurrection, that he could give life to the dead. It's a story that you are familiar with. Isaac was a youth. The son that God had promised them has now become a reality, and he is a youthful individual, and God has made this promise now to Abraham that through this descendant, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and you're going to have descendants from Isaac like the stars of the heavens and like the dust or the sand on the seashore. And then God comes to Abraham and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this son, your only son, your son Isaac. You understand there's no question about who this is. And I want you to take him to the place that I'm going to show you, and then I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. Well, this is not the first time that Abraham has offered sacrifices. And he is quite familiar with what happens when you offer a sacrifice, that you kill it. And so here is the proposition or the direction that God has given. I want you to take this son, the one through whom I've promised you all these great things. I want you to take him, and then I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. So he immediately follows through on what God has told him to do. And in verses 17, 18, and 19 of Hebrews chapter 11, the text indicates that Abraham did this, and the reason why he did that is that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Now, you might say, well, I couldn't do that. I don't have that kind of faith. On the other hand, if you said just a moment ago in your heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same God with the same power that is calling on Abraham to do this. And my question to you is, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and this same God comes to you and says, here's what I want you to do, what's the difference in the faith? Somebody said, well, I couldn't do that because it would be an emotional situation and all that kind of thing. Well, as I'm reading this text, the faith of Abraham overcomes any emotional situation. His confidence in God's power to raise the dead is real. And so if I say to myself, well, I would just never be able to do that, what I'm doing is I'm calling into question my faith in this God who raises the dead. So the question is, do I believe in this God who raises the dead, or do I just say that I believe in this God who raises the dead? You know, we preach all the time that there is more to belief than just accepting some little fact over here, even though it's a grand fact, that it involves obedience. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road, ladies and gentlemen. And Abraham had traction on that road, and so he was ready to slay Isaac because he believed in a God that could raise the dead and therefore fulfill his promise if that's what he needed to do. So like Lazarus, I'm suggesting to you that Sarah and Abraham were in some way marked by this concept of resurrection. And as a result of having been marked by the resurrection, they lived their lives in recognition of that mark. They changed their lives as a result of being marked by belief in a God who raises the dead. As I understand it, the argument that's being made in Romans chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25 is that like as Abraham was marked by the resurrection, so we too have been marked by the resurrection of Jesus. So if we confess that we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then that means that there are implications to that. That we're going to live having been marked or imprinted with that understanding, with that belief. It's the faith of Abraham, the same faith that characterized Abraham, that leads to our life. You know, when you read there in Romans chapter 4, verses 24, all the way down through chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul reflects on this idea of this faith that we have that is like Abraham's. And he says that it results in our exalting. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are praising God, that we are thrilled with His blessing to us. We are exalting, we're lifting Him up. We are rejoicing in what He has done. Then he says, we have peace with God. And we have the hope of the glory of God, he says. He indicates also that we even rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that we will reign in life through Jesus Christ. So a lot of times what we do is we look through the scriptures and we see these examples of these Christians that are being crucified. We see them being slain. We see them preaching the gospel even though they're drug out of the city and left for dead. We see them stoned and all of that kind of thing. And we think to ourselves, how could they do that? Well, I'm here to tell you, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I had a friend of mine one time that asked me about Paul being drug out of the city and left for dead. He said, was he really dead or was he just unconscious? His second question was even more pointed. He said, did God resurrect Paul in this situation? I don't know the answer to those questions. I know this, that Paul believed in a God that was able to raise the dead. And that's why he endured all those things. And that's what I read in these texts. And that's what I read, that we are able to endure tribulations and difficulties in light of the fact that we believe in a God that raises the dead. And so we have this hope of glory. But there are more implications. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how that we are buried with Christ and raised with Him in our baptism. Now, if I were to go around this room and say, how many of you are baptized? A lot of you could hold up your hands. Well, what are you saying by being baptized? Somebody says, well, I confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, what does that mean? It means that you're acknowledging that God has the power to raise the dead, that He raised Jesus from the dead. This is the matter of first importance, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that as a result of your understanding of those kinds of things, you're going to give your life over into the hands of God, and He's going to bury you and raise you to walk in newness of life. So you do believe in a resurrection, right? And I understand that some people regard baptism as not very significant. But I think that as understanding it in this theological perspective of our placing our trust in a God who raises the dead, it takes on grave significance. And Paul puts it like this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, that it is by faith in the working of God that we have been raised up with Him. And so, we are resurrected beings, buried with Christ, joined together with Him in His death and His resurrection, and raised to walk, Paul says, chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, in newness of life. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, it means your whole life is different. It means that you have life rather than death now. And it means that there is this impact that that makes on you in the direction or the path that you take from that point forward. And as you read through the book of Romans, it's going to be fleshed out in some detail beginning in chapter 12 with how that newness of life unfolds and unpacks itself in your life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, 16, and 17, he says that we have the power of being a new creation, and therefore as a result of that, to overcome sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 talks about us bearing fruit for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, he says that we serve in newness of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 indicates again that we can endure sufferings as a result of this. And then in Romans chapter 12, where that shift takes place, there is an indication here that this newness results in presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Now notice the language, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now usually when we think of sacrifices, what do we think of? We think of death. But here in this case, we have died and now we've been raised to walk in newness of life, and so we are presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, which he says is our spiritual service of worship. In Romans the 14th chapter, verses 7 and following, Paul talks about how that as a result of all this radical transition and transformation, that now no one can live for himself, but he lives for the Lord. Now notice the idea of resurrection in that. The implication is that you've died to yourself, and now you're alive to the Lord. And so we are servants of His. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and following, indicates that we can no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. The language is, who died and rose on our behalf. So what kind of impression has resurrection made on you? What kind of imprint has it made on your existence, on who you are and your identity? And how does it flesh itself out in the way that you live, in your expectations for the future, in your awareness of the significance of what it means to be raised, in what does it mean relative to your communication to others? Oh, somebody says, well, now, if I was Lazarus, I really wouldn't have any trouble talking to other people about what I had experienced. You know, I was dead. I died of this particular disease or what have you. This is what happened to me, and I was dead. And then sometime later, I heard this voice calling my name, and I came forth out of the tomb, and I've been alive to this day. Well, who called your name? Well, Jesus did. This is acknowledgement of his power to give life. Well, if we can do that, if we believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and if we have placed our trust in him to raise us from the dead, can we not tell somebody else that? What an incredible thing that we have experienced. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not minimize what we have experienced. Let's not minimize the power of God. Do we believe it? Or not? Abraham and Sarah did. These early Christians did. They laid their lives on the line for it. Do you? Now, we're not talking about going to church here. All right? Let me make that clear. We're not talking about going to church here. We're talking about lives that are lived as a result of having placed their trust in a God that they believe has raised the dead and has promised to raise them from the dead and promises to come back, and to recognize that his voice, when it speaks, will call all men to a resurrection, either of life or a resurrection of judgment, as we talked this morning. What do you believe? What do you believe? Are you really alive? You really believe that God raises the dead? That's the question I would ask you tonight. Is your life marked by the resurrection of Christ? Christians are marked by this life. They're marked by this resurrection. And our life is no longer ours, but it belongs to him. Would you give yourself to him tonight? He promises to raise you from the dead, to bring you in right relationship with himself as a result of the payment of the penalty for your sin. You can be free from death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the option that's available to you. What's your choice? If you would choose life rather than death, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.